everybody to Wednesday Night Women's Bible Study. I have with me tonight, my name, of course, is Robin Atherton, and I have Megan Atherton and Karen Hocker with me. How are you, girls?
Good evening.
Amy.
Hello. Hello, I wasn't unmuted. Sorry about that. Hello, everyone.
It's kind of funny because I want to say how are you guys, but of course we're not guys, so everything well with you guys?
Everything's well with me.
Cool.
Well, we have a little sickness in the house, but that's on its way up.
Praise the Lord. I believe most of us know, but for those who don't, we are in the last chapter of Philippians, chapter 4, having done the first three chapters thus far. And unless Karen or Megan had something to say, I was going to actually have Karen back up, and instead of starting with verse 1, actually go back and reread verse 17 of chapter 3. And then enter into chapter 4, verse 1. So, Karen, would you like to start?
17?
Yes, please.
Okay. Brethren, be followers together of me. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
In verse 1, please.
Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved.
I thought it was a good thing to go back and see what the therefore was speaking about. And when you go through this coming chapter, you know, Paul, in his letters, he's really exhorting and teaching and laying out for the reader. He always writes a letter to a particular people or person, but we are benefited and get to partake of the same counsel that the letter had for the original reader. And in verse 17 there, he says, brethren, and he's writing to the brethren, and we are a part of that group ourselves, are we not? He writes, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as you have us for an ensample. And I know we went over this last week, but I think it's important to just bring it back unto remembrance as we move into the fourth chapter. And notice that Paul is actually saying, which is a statement that is bold in the Lord, to follow him. Now, he's speaking specifically to people that knew him and experienced him. And then he says, and mark them which walk so, in the same manner as he walks, so as you have, mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. So this is a command that holds true today. And there are those, and that this same thing holds true of, that can say, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. And then he goes into a parenthetical kind of opposite And he says, you know, there's a lot of people that don't do this, and their end is destruction. And it actually makes Paul weep. It says, and now I tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So those who do not obey verse 17 are actually in this group of those who are the enemies of Christ, whose end is destruction. And then he takes it back out of that parenthetical, and he says, for our conversation is in heaven. Now, you know, that word conversation there is a reference and testimony to where his citizenship is, and that is in heaven, his and those who walk, that we can use as examples. Their citizenship is in heaven, from whence also heaven again we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. That is a mighty, mighty, perfect hope. Verse chapter 4, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, Paul loved the brethren. There is absolutely no doubt, not only because he states it here, but his whole life was spent after he came to know the Lord in seeking to bring the Lord to life that others may know him also. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Twice here he calls them dearly beloved. And he's exhorting them because of this mighty hope to stand fast in the Lord. And that is, as we know, a place that we have been granted access by the blood of the Lamb, by our dying unto ourselves, and by the resurrection power of God that grants us, that accomplishes that entrance in to the body of Jesus Christ. And we are being exhorted to stand in that and stand fast. Don't let go. Don't give up. You know, it's important. And to go back up there to verse 17 and mark those and follow them, because your end, if you will do that, will be heaven. And if you don't, it'll be destruction. So this is an exhortation unto faith and obedience into a glorious place in Christ Jesus. So let us be exhorted, amen, to obey. Obey the book of Philippians and the word of God that comes forth from it. And, of course, the whole word. And I want to also, I see Megan has welcomed them, but we have the bishops with us who had a new little baby boy join them yesterday. Melanie gave birth to a little boy. We don't know his name yet. But that is a praise. He's healthy and happy and baby boar. And I believe the family is also baby boy. So, Karen, if you would pick up there on verse 2.
I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord.
Okay, just stop right there, because here you have two people who are in disagreement and are, I mean, we are to be of one mind, right? Christ is not divided in his mind. And so we have two people here who were not in that one mind, and he is beseeching them to put off whatever it is that is the dissension between them and to come back unto that peace that we find in Jesus Christ in that same mind in the Lord. That's important. I mean, it is important. If you stop and think about it, to be otherwise is to be in our own mind, and that is a divided mind, and one whereby, you know, we lose that access that we have to the Father, because we're actually about ourselves and are holding on to something that is contrary to Christ. In the Lord, we need to be of that one mind, and we need to go after that. Verse 3.
And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life.
Okay. So here he is, you know, to look upon the things of others. Isn't that another way of putting this? He's entreating those who are brethren, true yoke fellow, those who are about the work of Christ, to help those who have labored with him in the gospel, with Clement, with the women. And I have to say, when I read this, you know, the women are, we actually, in some sense, are in need of additional help. God did not lay the whole weight of things upon the shoulders of women. He lays it upon a man, and a woman then needs to come under that kind of extended umbrella, that lifting off of some things and carry them for them. And here he is saying to help or support those women who have labored with him financially and in other ways. And with other his fellow laborers. And notice here he's talking specifically about those who are in Christ, whose names are in the book of life. And I know in the convention, the talking about that narrow gate, which was that kind of like a turnstile, is what I pictured it as, where the sheep go in one by one, and as they go in, their names are written in the book of life. And he's talking specifically here about ministering to those who have entered in, who are the body of Christ, who are in Christ. Not just anybody, but those who are true yoke fellow. Actually, he's exhorting the true yoke fellow to do this, to help to support the women which labored with him, with Clement also, and with other his fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. So these are people who are about the Lord's business, and he has given an exhortation to support and help them. And now we have, in one verse, an established thing that we need to do. Verse 4, Karen.
Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice.
Amen.
Reminds me of a song.
Yes. You know, this is a commandment. It is something we absolutely have to do. And if you think about it, when you choose to rejoice in the Lord, you are uplifted. It is that simple. But the thing is, we have so much to rejoice about. We walk in an earthly world that is it's not good. It's just simply not good. But we have a citizenship and an entrance in and a hope that so transcends it that to rejoice in the Lord and in that hope is to acknowledge that which the Lord has granted us entrance into, and that we, as in verse 21, shall one day put off these vile bodies and this earthly walk and enter into our heavenly home. And if we can only get our arms around the fact that that is such a mighty, mighty hope and a place for enormous rejoicing. And that's why God calls us to go bring this hope to others. I just don't know how to say it, but we serve an awesome God. We just serve an incredibly awesome God, and we have got to allow our hearts and minds to truly know that, to be settled in that, so that really as you go down through this chapter, we can have a testimony like Paul where there's nothing that moves us. What can move us when we live in the knowledge of the hope that is in Christ? There is only joy and rejoicing in that. And so Paul says and establishes that by two or more witnesses, anything established, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. That is a simple thing for us to set ourselves to do all throughout a day. Every time we get kind of down or overwhelmed or beset by anything, let us remember, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the hope. Rejoice in the promise. Rejoice in salvation. Rejoice in our heavenly home. Amen.
Amen. It's a good thing to do that, especially when you're not feeling well or you're feeling down.
Yeah.
It's especially a good thing to do.
You know, as we go down here, it's kind of funny because I know, I'm sure I am not alone in this. You know, we have days where we are a bit down, and we have days when we're kind of up on top of the world. And I remember the way I put it in context for me is I have the road I live on has a pretty hefty hill. It's called Fuller Hill Road, and rightly so. The hill is a fair angle. And there'd be times when I'd walk up and down my road, and sometimes I was struggling, and other times I was rejoicing. And I began to realize that my struggles in those kind of days weren't, they would pass, but so would those days that you were kind of uplifted. Is that better? Uplifted and kind of on top of the mountain. And I began to realize that in both of them, I was in the exact same place. And so it is, you know, in both of them, I am in the exact same place, whether it is a good day or a difficult day. I am still in Christ, accepted in the beloved, more than victorious, and with a mighty hope. And so to rejoice in either one, in the hope that is in Christ, is a mighty, mighty thing. I have to say, I was wondering about some of the chat here. It is interesting to note that women traveled with and ministered with Paul. Wonder why, Blair said, because sometimes women can minister to women better than men. Okay. Okay. I hadn't quite followed along, but I thought I wanted to kind of get a handle on that one. Verse 5, Karen.
Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand.
Okay. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And this moderation is, we know to do all things in moderation. It's kind of a steady quality. not changing, right?
Being centered.
And say that again, Megan.
Being centered.
Being centered, yes. And I there was a couple things. One is if you go back to verse chapter 1, verse 27, it says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And that becometh is that which actually adorns or looks good, speaks well of the gospel of Christ. And it just continues. It says that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So that is one thing. But I also, and I'm going to bring us back to Psalm 34 a couple of times, because there were a couple things in this chapter that really... Davey wrote in, moderation here also deals with personality, not going off the wall with temper tantrums. So it's a speaking of a stability.
Does it also have to do with your faith being moderate in what you were just saying about Fuller Hill Road and, you know, being unmoved by in your faith by circumstances or, you know, when you feel good or when you feel bad, being unmoved, that sort of moderation in that sense too?
I would think that that is a fruit of it, isn't it? If you're unmoved, then you're not easily angered. You're not easily tempted. You're not easily different things. And so your moderation is known, isn't it?
Yeah.
Psalm 34. I think this is a psalm everybody should read. Where it says here, the Lord is at hand. Verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. There's a testimony of the Lord being at hand, and at hand is nigh, near, available. And here in Psalm 34, the Lord is nigh. He's near, he's available, them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. That's a humble person. That's a humble person. That's a person who is in Christ by the blood of the Lamb. That's a humble place to be. That's a humble way to get there. And the Lord is there for such people. Amen?
Amen.
Paul was one of those people. Timothy was one of those people. Euodias. How do you say that, Karen? Euodias?
Euodias.
Euodias.
I don't know if that's correct or not, but that's how I say it, is Euodias. I don't know.
He was one of those people. A humble servant of the Most High God. Verse 6 and 7.
Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.
Okay. I think we all know that be careful for nothing is not to be anxious or worried about anything. So in this sense, because we're going to see that word careful again, and it's really a different meaning, but this one is don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, instead of being anxious and worry, instead, lift everything up before the Lord. Pray and petition unto the Lord with thanksgiving. And Davey wrote in the chat, to be anxious for nothing is also not to fear and not to be unbelieving. So these are choices that we can make when fear or anxiety or concerns or unbelief in the promise and hope of Christ's provision for us, we can put that off and instead turn and lift up these needs and these desires unto the Lord, who is nigh to all them who are his. But do it with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, acknowledging God and his goodness and his answer. Doesn't he say that in James, he says, and it's actually in the specific context of wisdom in verses 5 and 6, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And, of course, we know a double-minded man, if we have on the mind of Christ and don't separate from that, then you are single-minded. And, yes, Davey wrote in the chat, and I want to read it. It says, when the Lord gives you a thing to do, just go forth trusting him for the way, not sitting back and worrying about how you are going to do it. That's one side of it. And that's one for us to hear. If the Lord has told you to do something, if the Lord has told me to do something, he doesn't ask us to do anything that we can't do. And the cost, we already should have counted the cost, should we not? And just not worry about it and trust him. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's an absolute. If you are careful for nothing, if you are anxious for nothing, if you choose not to fear and not to walk in unbelief, but rather bringing everything before the Lord through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, the peace of God shall keep your heart and mind. And that peace does pass understanding. You can stand and you can experience and you can go through things that you never thought possible because of the testimony and the witness and the presence of God in your life and his supply. And I can't define that supply because there is no end to his supply and its definitions. I think if anybody contemplates the Lord's presence in their life, they know what I mean. It is infinite and not deserving of boxing in. But it is true and it is there and it is trustworthy. And the peace of God, you know, looking back at Davy's comments about fear and unbelief, that is, when we go back into that, we are back in that place of war or enmity with God. And if we will put those things off and really know that we have a God who is nigh and who hears us, then we stay in that place of peace with him. And there, I'm going to go back to that peace in a minute because it's going to show up in verse 9. Davey?
I just wanted to share something with you real quick on this subject about being careful for nothing.
Okay.
In 1976, I was in prayer, and the Lord gave me a vision of a man in Maryland and told me to go minister to that man. And I was in my mission in Oviedo at the time, and I had no money. And I was certain that the Lord said, go to Maryland. Now, I was ready to walk if necessary. I had a car, and I said, Lord, I'll walk, but if you'll send somebody here with $20 before midnight, I'll drive. If not, I'll walk. And, you know, it was neither way to me. I'd walk, you know, I'd start walking and trust the Lord to get there. And this was at 11 o'clock at night. At about 5 minutes to 12, a guy showed up from Sanford. The Lord got him out of bed and sent him all the way out to Oviedo. He knocks on the door and he says, the Lord told me to give you this, and he handed me a $20 bill. And I had a full tank of gas in the Volkswagen Rabbit, and that other $20 got me to got me all the way to Maryland. And Robin, that was the day, that was the time I met you.
And you know, Davey, for anybody out there, and I say this even to myself, and I have to say it does make me cry, but, you know, had you not done that, I wouldn't have been saved. I'm pretty certain of it. And if God asks us to do something, if we don't do it, people like me and people like, not Davey, but everybody else on here who is the fruit of his ministry, I'm pretty certain absolutely every one of us, what makes us think we would be saved?
You can't sit back and assume that God's got somebody else in his plan to do a thing. If you're in his plan, if you have joined his plan and he gives you a thing to do, then you need to do it. And being afraid and worrying about how to do it and all this other stuff, it just doesn't get it done.
And you know what else, Davey, when you say it, just imagine the more of us that are doing it, the more people who can hear and have an opportunity to know the Lord.
The thing that blew my mind, and it took me years to get around it, is that this guy, this vision, this guy was praying. He had read his Bible. He looked up from the Bible and he prayed and he said, God, if this be true, send a man here that believes it and have him pray for me that I be healed and I will serve you. And the Lord said, go. And it took me years to wrap my brain around it, because I took a pen and a needle and a string, and I put a pin on Harold Harbor, and I drew a circle from Oviedo to Harold Harbor around, and it was 1,000 miles. And it was totally unbelievable to me. It was beyond my comprehension that within 1,000 miles, I was the closest person to Harold Harbor to go and minister the gospel in truth.
Amen.
With all the preachers and all the so-called Christians between Oviedo, Florida and Harold Harbor, Maryland, in a wide circle, all the way around. How do you know that you're not the one that God has raised up to believe a thing, and you can't count on others believing it for you? Thanks for letting me share.
It also reminds me when you say that, Davey, in verse 20 of chapter 2, when we talked about when Paul spoke of Timothy and he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. What I believe you said in when the Lord showed you that man praying, if he said, if there is a man who believes this.
Bring your volume up. You dropped way down, Robin.
Okay. But you said that if there is a man who believes this, would you send him to me? And, you know, there may have been somebody else who believed it, but there was nobody who naturally cared for the things of God who God could send, except for you in that 1,000-mile radius. And like you said, I mean, we can't sit back and figure that if somebody needs to hear and the Lord tells us to do it, that there'll be somebody else that he can send if we don't bother to listen. We need to be about the business of God. That's what being his servant is. And he is well able to supply the means by which we can then perform his will. We can trust him for that and believe him for that. Verse 8, Karen.
Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things.
I know many of us listened to the Tuesday night Bible study, and of course Ephesians was a letter written by Paul, and it's interesting to listen to Ephesians, not only because it's a wonderful Bible study, but because it's Paul, and Paul is Paul, so you recognize him. And last night they read in Ephesians 5, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And we, back in verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me. That's a walk. You can't follow if you're stationary. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. In that verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Isn't that what verse 8 is telling us to think about? To think on those things. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. The things that are the fruit of the Spirit. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. And I want to stop on that word just, because just is, it's what's right. It's where the word righteousness comes from. It is that which is right. It is what is equitable. Whatsoever things are pure. And pure is like innocent. Innocent of evil, perfect, chaste. Whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. And that virtue there is not the same kind of virtue that went out from Jesus, like when the woman with the issue of blood touched him and he felt... he knew virtue had left him, which was power. This is excellence, virtue, praise. One of the definitions in Strong's was manliness, which is kind of interesting to me to think about that. But things that are actually right and true and good, not what the world's definition is, but those things that are really worthy of praise, that bear good fruit. And that goes back, as I said, to Ephesians 5:9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And those are the things we should meditate upon. And think about. Amen. And I know Gail wrote, what about guile? In whom there is no guile. And I think guile is deceit. Am I right when I say that? Kind of, she wrote it in there. I'm not exactly sure how to define guile, but I know Nathaniel was a man, in whom was no guile. That was Jesus' testimony of him. But verse 9, Karen?
Yes, it says guile is deceit in okay. In these Strong's.
Yeah.
Okay. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you.
Okay. Now, we've had twice here where peace is brought up. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus, if you are careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. But now Paul says, those things which ye have both learned, which ye have received, which ye have heard, and which ye have seen in me. I mean, that's a pretty amazing statement when you stop and think that a man has the courage in Christ and in his service to God, and because he walks by faith in Christ and in the gospel, that he says that those things that you have learned, received, heard, and seen in me, you do them. And if you'll do them, the God of peace will be with you. That's amazing. That's a man of courage and strength in the Lord. That's a man who has died to himself. And is alive unto Christ, because you could not do that otherwise and be speaking in the Lord. I wanted to point out here that there's that second witness of peace that we can have with the Lord. And this is the way to do that. I'm also going to take us back to Psalm 34, and I'm going to look at verse 14. It says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. This is something we're supposed to pursue. And it is pursued by departing from evil and doing good. And part of that departing from evil is to be followers of those who God has put over us, those who God has marked. And God has marked those people in our lives. To receive that which they have given unto us and to do them. What we have seen in them, what we have heard of them. That is part of the departing from evil. For anybody that goes their own way and thinks their own thing and makes their judgments and decides that they're right, notwithstanding what a man or woman of God has said unto them, you're not departing from evil and you're not pursuing peace. This is a commandment, and it's been spoken a couple of times here in this book. Let us be about doing this. Karen, verse 10.
But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity.
Okay. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. So they were helping to support him again. And it says here, wherein ye were also careful, and that's not that being anxious, but it's being, they were mindful of it and desired to help to make, to be a supplier of Paul's need. But here he says you didn't have the opportunity. And I think as we go through, we'll see that they just didn't have it to give is what I think occurred. We know that Epaphroditus had labored to make up the difference that they were unable to give. But here we see that it is flourishing again. And he is... and their support and help for him brings rejoicing to him. And then he's going to, this is important to listen to and hear, because so many people think that when they give tithes and when they give offerings, that that those who receive them, that in some way they're consuming it and don't deserve it. You know, people have many different ways, or they judge the manner in which it is used and stuff like this. And I can tell you that those to whom I tithe in this ministry, that the testimony that we're going to see that Paul has isn't because they want my money, but it is because they want the blessings of God for me. And if I withhold my tithe and offering of support, God withholds his blessings from me. So it's not about the money. It's about their desire for us to have all the good things of God. Now, on God's part, our faithfulness in helping those, as we read up in verse 3 and as we're reading here, and supporting those who labor in the gospel, is also God's provision for them. But I will tell you, those to whom I have tithed over the years and who tithe to now, which is really the same, they aren't sitting there waiting with greed with their hand outstretched to take something from me. But rather they rejoice that I have opportunity and take it to join and to give something back. And they rejoice because it goes to my heavenly account. And that is the truth. And if you think anything else, you need to repent. Other churches want your money. This church wants you to abound in the Lord. And as Davy wrote, when you give a tithe, you give it to God. And that is absolutely true. If you worry about what a man or woman will do with them, then you're not giving the tithe to God. Amen. So he rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last their care of him hath flourished again, wherein they were careful but lacked opportunity. So Karen, if you would pick up and go through verse 14, I'd appreciate it.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction.
Not that I speak in respect of want. Here you see, and he even says it, you know, Paul was content, at peace with exactly where he found himself. Whether it was in a place where he lacked things, or whether it was in a place where he was in abundance of things. Either way, he was content. And in the midst of it, which kind of goes back to what I kind of said when I walk up and down Fuller Hill Road once in a while, that in verse 12 there he says, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. You know, when I thought about this, and I've been thinking about this for a few weeks here, to me, there's examples in our lives that are both spiritual and physical. We all have places and are humbled. We all have times, and that is both in our lack, our physical lack, and our spiritual lack. We have times and places where we are in abundance. And when I think about walking up and down Fuller Hill Road and no matter which place I find myself, and no matter what my experience is, I know on the one hand the enormity of my need, and when I don't, I actually ask the Lord to remind me. And on the other hand, I know the enormity of the abundance of God. And I know those things regardless of what my actual experience is at a given time. And it is perfect to know the Lord, no matter what the experience is a place of rejoicing, because it is perfect. He's beautiful for every situation. His provision is perfect. As we come to know this place that Paul speaks of here, where no matter what, where he is, and I want to tell you this abound is a super abounding. It's not just like having a good day. It is, and I hope we have all experienced to some degree the enormity of the knowledge of the abundance of God in our lives and for us, and just the enormity of his goodness. And that's what this is all about, is to walk in that knowledge, because it is true. It is true. Out of the abundance of our hearts, then, we can minister that abundance unto others. And that abundance takes many, many forms. I myself can't define it. Someone else may be able to. And to be actually content in that. You know, it reminds you of Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In Christ, there's no want. Sometimes there is that. Sometimes it's there, but it's also not there. The Lord is at hand. He is nigh to them of a broken and a contrite heart. He is available. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, even to go 1,000 miles if he asks me, amen, to minister the gospel to somebody that needs the assurance that the word of God is true. As Davy says, if you had the fullness of Christ, what is there that you could want? He really is our all in all, if we will pursue that. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have done well, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. So even though Paul stood in a place of contentedness, it was a right and good thing what the Philippians did. And his affliction there, Paul was persecuted. I must say, I don't know if he was in prison here. He was in Rome. I believe he was in prison, but he was afflicted. He was persecuted, and they communicated and sent support for him in that state. And I'll take us back to Psalm 34 again, where he says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken and contrite heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And you see here Paul's testimony of this, both before he received the offering of the Philippians and when he received the offering of the Philippians. Karen?
Yes. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only.
You can continue.
For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account.
Okay. So here we see that he's acknowledging that the Philippians have been faithful, and really the first faithful ones. He says, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. So, you know, he's acknowledging their faithfulness in there. In this, and that is a good and right thing. And he then says, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that it may abound to your account. And that's how Paul was. He was always about the benefit of those he ministered to. He was always about building them up in the hope and the promise of God. And so he desired for them to do that which was right. And that was the greatest joy for him, notwithstanding the blessing of the gift. That's how we ought to be. About another's business, amen? That's what Paul was. Takes on different forms, doesn't it? Verse 18 and 19.
But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus.
Now, you know, I kind of have missed this in the past, but you notice that it was a sacrifice that the Philippians gave. But I have, in Paul's testimony here, but I have all in abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus.
Ladies and gentlemen, we've lost our internet and lost the other half of the tape, so this is all I can do for now. God bless. Bye-bye.